Bonnie and I have this thing on Sunday morning, and that is that when we're getting up, putting our clothes on, we visualize ourselves strapping on the armor like a soldier does in the morning. And every Sunday morning, I get to strap on the armor. That's a great blessing for me. Go out and fight for the Lord one more day. And what a blessing it is, isn't it, beloved, to get to serve God, get to live for Him and follow Him and be His child and be His servant. So anyway, I'm just kind of rejoicing about that this morning. And another thing I'm rejoicing about is that I'm finally going to do something I've wanted to do for a long time, and that is stretch out Resurrection Sunday. It's always bugged me that we tend to preach on the greatest truth, I guess, in all the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus, and we preach on it once a year. So this morning, I'm going to preach on it again. All right, so here we go. And I actually will pick up where we left off. But Matthew chapter 28, if you will. And look, if you will, and we'll just begin at the very start there at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Now stop right there for just a moment. In just a verse here, the disciples, at least these two women, are about to see Jesus for the first time after his resurrection. They're going to see him for the first time in his glorious new body. Now, many of you have been with me and been with this church for a lot of years. You've had the inglorious privilege or servitude, whatever, of listening to my sermons for many, many years. And suppose, though, one day that I was not here and Jesus was here. Now, please, no one shout glory at this point, if you will. But suppose I was not here and Jesus was here. What would it be like to behold him for the first time? And what would he say? I mean, what would be the first thing that Jesus would say? We would say something like, oh. But what would he say? What would be the first thing he said? You know, it's fascinating to think about that. The first moment that you're with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these women are about to experience it. Now, they have already had an exciting morning. There has already been an earthquake. They have already talked with an angel. And in the next verse here, the Bible says that they're going to go lickety-split to go tell the disciples, the men disciples, what they've already seen. And so they are already in a dead run here, and suddenly they meet the Lord. Now, the Bible says, verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run. Now, here are these mature women, and they're running. Did run, the Bible says, to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, All hail. Now let's stop there and think about that for just a moment. First words from Jesus, All hail. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible, that communicates with us so beautifully and so dramatically when drama's needed. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and that you sent him and that he willingly came to die on the cross for our sins. God, I pray that he, by the Spirit of God, would communicate with us today and teach us those things that we need to hear. God, blessed be your name. Help us to see how great you are today. Help us to see a little more of what Jesus did and what it meant to us. And I pray it in his name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Be seated if you will. Jesus had a gift that I've never learned, and that gift was brevity. Did you notice that when he said his first words here, that it was two words? He said, "All hail." Now, I have to confess to you, though, that beyond being amazed that he was so brief, and by the way, that's only one word in the original language. He only said one word. But beyond being amazed that he only said one word and it was brief, I'm amazed also at what he said. He said, "All hail." Now, for years, I have wondered why he said that and what that meant. I mean, think about that. Do you know precisely what he meant when he said that? Suppose I got up here one morning on Sunday and I lifted my hands up like I visualized Jesus doing, and I said, "All hail." What would you do then? Just like that, huh? You wouldn't know what to do. You'd stare blankly at me and say, "Okay, what does that mean?" Okay, in English, what does the word hail mean? Well, it has about three meanings. All of us know them. The first one is to call out to someone as if to get their attention. You hail them on ships. Back before there were radios and all that, there'd be someone up in the crow's nest up there, and if they passed another ship, this guy with a strong voice would call out and hail the other ship, and he called out to him to get their attention. The second meaning of it is that frozen precipitation that falls from the sky. Hail, you know, that's hail. I think we can probably dispense with that one. Since Jesus probably wasn't given a weather report, was he? And so, that probably wasn't it. And the third one is to honor someone for their greatness. Hail to the king. Hail to the chief. That's a little harder for us these days. But, hail to the we hail someone for their greatness. Okay? Unfortunately, none of those meanings is the one that's meant right here. And the key to it is that behind this English word here, or these English words, there was a Greek word. Now, everyone knows, I think, that the Bible was not originally written in English. It was originally written, the New Testament, in Greek, and the Old Testament in Hebrew. And so, there's a Greek word behind this, and the Greek word doesn't mean any of those things that I mentioned or any of the things that you'll think about in English. But it's important for us to understand what it means, because only then will we understand the meaning of Jesus' first words after the resurrection. You know, first words are important, aren't they? The first thing you hear. You men, do you remember when your dad would come home and he would walk up to you? You could always tell by his first words, right? If he said, "Boy," that's bad, wasn't it? That was really bad at my house. "Boy" was not the name I wanted to be called. And so, "Boy," that was bad. Or, if someone comes to your home, inside your home, and they say, "Wow, who picked out that color?" First words are very, very important, are they not? And so here we've got Jesus, and he's coming up, and this is beyond all the mirth and silliness. Here's the Son of God. Jesus, God's Son, and he's about to say his first words to these ladies after the resurrection. And what does he say? He says, "All hail." Do you know what it means in the Greek? It means rejoice. Rejoice. That's what he said. Rejoice. You know, when I looked that up, I thought, why have I been preaching for 44 years and I didn't know what those words meant? You know, you kind of read them and you think, is he saying, hey, y'all, how you doing? Long time no see, 3 days no see. But he's saying, rejoice. Now, why in the world would Jesus tell them that? By the way, it doesn't take any great brains to figure that out, why he would say that. Here was Jesus, and he had just walked out of a grave. No wonder he said, rejoice. He had just walked out. And for these women who had been his beloved, who had served him, who had ministered to him, that was no problem at all, because when they took one look at him, and the Bible says in verse 9 that they came and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. Rejoice. That's the very first word. And by the way, that first word sets the tone in one word for the entire church age that began when Jesus came out of that grave and goes all the way through the time when Jesus comes back once again. Now think about that. If Jesus had come out of the grave and said, pray, he would have put the burden on all of us. Well, now, no doubt he does want us to pray, but that was not his first word. If he had come out of that grave and said, fast, then again the burden would have been placed on us. He would have been demanding something from us. But when he came out of the grave, his thoughts were on you and on me. And he looked at us and he said, the one thing I want you to do is rejoice. 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 Now, you know, we preachers learn very quickly that you need help to preach. You need people praying for you to preach. Whoever it was who prayed for me this morning about 8 o'clock, I want you to know I really appreciate that. I was there. I was at home. I felt terrible. I was wondering if maybe I might need to call Matt or Ricky or somebody to get them to preach for me. I just felt awful. And I was just sitting there trying to get the bumblebees out of my head. You know what I mean? And I felt terrible. And suddenly, I just got this burst of spiritual energy. And suddenly, I said, I want to preach. Let me at it. I want to buckle on the armor again. I want to tell somebody about Jesus. So whoever did that, thank you very much. And by the way, I wish the rest of you pick up that habit too. I need lots of help. First words. Just so incredibly important. Years ago, I found out that there were men who had gone ahead of me, who had already preached a lot, and who had written books about what they had preached. One of those men is an old saint of God who lived at least 200 years ago. I can't remember exactly what epoch of church history he lived in, but his name was Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry wrote down this little tiny book here of his thoughts as he was preaching through the Bible. And all of us who preach love to go back to Matthew Henry's book and read. And you find out that the guy knew something. In fact, he didn't just know a little bit. He knew a few other things. That's one book. His commentary on the Bible. Now, if you're under about 25, these things are called books. I know you don't use them anymore, but there's some of us who have a lot of them. Those are called books. But anyway, Matthew Henry was a mighty scholar. He was a man who knew God's Word and who knew the God of the Word. And he was writing somewhere in one of these books, and he was writing about this passage of Scripture, about what Jesus said first when he came out of that grave. And you know what he wrote? It's very interesting. He said this, "It is the will of God that His people be cheerful and joyful people." And then he went on and he said this, "And his resurrection furnishes abundant reason for joy. Now, there is a man who knew exactly what he was talking about. The Bible says that if you really understand what it means that Jesus rose up from the dead, you will be a joyful person. Now, think about that for just a moment. God's Word says that every one of us is to be a joyful person every day of our life if we are saved, if our sins are forgiven, because Jesus rose up from the dead. I find, though, that a lot of Christians didn't get that memo. And they mope around. Honest to goodness, you would think they're being transferred to a concentration camp tomorrow just by the look on their faces. I found, and this meddles a little bit, I found that they sing in choirs. If you're in the choir, do something. If you don't have a smile in your heart, put a plastic one on your face or something, please. And don't torture everybody else out there. All right, I knew that was going to go over like a lead balloon. All right, but anyway, God's will and God's Word says that God's Christians are supposed to rejoice all the time. And Jesus, the first moment out of the grave, said that, didn't He? He said, from now on, rejoice. Rejoice. You know what happens a lot of times? We Christians get all caught up in things we shouldn't get caught up in. For years, many of us have been concerned with the direction of our nation. It is a grief to us, and when we look and see where those who seem to be in power and seem destined to be in power, which direction they're taking us. But you know what? A lot of believers allow that to steal their joy. They get to thinking about that. Let me tell you, if you're so involved in politics and in national events and all, that you can't rejoice in the fact that Jesus walked out of the grave, you are too involved. If it steals your joy, if you pour, now listen to me, if you pour over one negative email after another, look, beloved, I don't care what Obama is doing today, Jesus still rose from the dead, didn't He? And we need to think about that. We need to concentrate on that more. And it'll give us more joy in our life. As long as we're thinking about what happens around the Potomac and forget what happened over there closer to the Jordan, we're going to be miserable people. But when we think about what God did and what Jesus did and the ultimate victory that He won so that we could have the joy of life, oh my, my, what a difference it makes. By the way, if this very wise man said that Christians are supposed to be joyful and that the resurrection is one of the main sources of joys, doesn't it make sense for us to back up and look at what the resurrection means for each one of us? Doesn't that make sense? Just kind of evaluate what it's all about. First of all, the resurrection means eternal life for you. The resurrection means eternal life for you. I said life for you. The old country preachers didn't have a great deal of education, but God gave them an ability to communicate truths. And I remember those who I feel confident never graduated from the first grade, and yet they could bring me as a kid under dramatic conviction. Do you remember those guys? They preached as if they meant it. By the time they got through, they were soaking wet. There wasn't a dry thread on their body. They were walking on 3 inches of their britches leg. But I guarantee you, they could preach you where you could smell the fires of hell. You remember that? It was just amazing to listen to those guys. But they had a way of saying things. One old country preacher used to say in a way that was not exactly eloquent, but it was not exactly accurate either, but it communicated. He used to say, Jesus went into the grave and kicked out both ends and made it a passageway to heaven. Now, I don't know whether Jesus kicked out both ends or not, but I do know that He made it a passageway to heaven, didn't He? We think sometimes that the grave is just, that's just the bad end that everything comes to. No, the grave is the passageway through which you enter the portals of glory. We need to understand that. And how did that happen? Well, it's because Jesus made the way to eternal life for us through the pain and the difficulty of His death, so that at our death, it wouldn't be bad, it would be good. You know, Scripture tells us that in so many different ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you don't need to look there right now, the Bible talks about Christ being the first fruits of them that slept. Here's the way it goes. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Consider, if you will, that word, first fruits. It's one word in the original. We really ought to understand. How many of you are gardeners? Do you like to garden? You like to grow stuff? There was a time when every hand in the place would have gone up. But if you're a gardener, you always enjoy the first fruit. And by the way, what is your favorite fruit? My favorite fruit is tomatoes. I love tomatoes. When they're in, I eat them for breakfast with my eggs. I eat them for lunch with my sandwich. I eat them for supper with my vegetables. I eat them for midnight snack if I can get them. I pick them out. I eat them for snacks during the day. When they make tomato ice cream, I'm going to buy some of that and just see if I like it. It's just, I love tomatoes. And at times, I've grown tomatoes. And I always enjoy it when that first little tomato comes out. You know how you go out and you check the vines every day and you wait for that first tomato, that first fruit tomato to come out? And as soon as you see it, you know one thing, don't you? You know that there's more coming, don't you? You know that there's more coming. And can I tell you something? When Jesus rose from the dead, you know what that means? It means that there are more resurrections coming. He is the first fruits of them that slept. You know, I think about this, and it just gives me such joy, because I've been here long enough, this church, to see a lot of folks go to the grave. We have had sad singing and slow walking around here a lot of times, sometimes with your loved ones. But I know that one day all that's going to come to an end. And not only is it going to come to an end, but God is going to reverse the process, and He's going to take out that which we put in. There is going to be a tremendous group of resurrections. Why? Because He rose from the dead. You know, I think about this a lot. I just think about this a lot. There was a lady who lived right out here where Cody and Shaughnessy live now, in this first, second little house out here. Her name was Sarah Norton. Sarah's a wonderful lady, sweet lady. She was always full of fun, loved the Lord, but we buried her. She died. It's just such a sad thing. But one day, because Jesus rose from the dead, one day, Seder, that's what everybody called her, one day Seder is going to come out of the ground again. Oh, what a blessing that is. One day, Brother Frank Kittle, mighty man of God around this church for years and years. One day, Frank Kittle is going to come out of the ground. You know why he's going to come out of the ground? Because Jesus already came out of the ground. He came out. He came out. He rose from the dead. What an amazing thing. Have you ever considered the alternative? What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? The Bible says, if that had happened, 1 Corinthians 15, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Can you imagine if you had to think back about your mother or your father who went to sleep in Jesus and you had to say, they are gone forever? What if you had to think that? Thank God we don't have to think that, because the Bible says that there's going to be this glorious thing called the resurrection. The Bible says that for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yeah, that's what it said. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, did you ever think, by the way, that one of those dead in Christ might be you? Now, we all want to believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come back quickly and rescue us so that we don't have to die, right? We can talk about death as being a passageway to heaven, but I don't know anybody who really wants to go through it, right? And so we can talk about that, but the Scripture says that Jesus is going to come back. We all hope we're going to live to that, but the reality of it is that 80 generations of Christians or so have been anticipating the Lord's return, and He has not yet returned. I believe He will. You believe He will. But the likelihood is that you and I will one day fill a grave ourselves. You say, aren't you a cheerful guy today, Brother Tom? Thank you for reminding us of that. You say, that's awful. No, that's just fine. And you know why it's just fine? It's because the Scripture says that these bodies that we have are one day going to be raised. They're going to be raised from the dead. They're not going to remain in that grave forever and ever and ever. You know, your spirit, there are two truths about it. The first one is that your spirit is going to precede your body. When you die, the Bible says that instantly your spirit is transferred up to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture is very clear about that. It says, we're confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Did you get that? The Bible says when a person dies, as soon as they are absent, as soon as their spirit leaves their body, it goes and it becomes present with the Lord. So your spirit is up there in heaven. But one day, there's going to come a moment, second truth, when your spirit is going to be reunited with your body. Reunited with your body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now think about that. When the Lord comes back, there are going to be about three reunions at one time. The first reunion is our reunion with Jesus. That's the best one. The second reunion is our reunion with our loved ones that have gone on ahead of us. But the third reunion is the most spellbinding, really, of all of them, I think. And that is that your spirit is going to be reunited with your body. You say, what? Your spirit is going to be reunited with your body. Now, just so you'll get this a little better, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well over in the New Testament there, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now I want you to notice the first verse here that we need to see. The Bible says in verse 14 there, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now, notice that it says that God is going to bring the spirits of those who have gone on and been with Him, who have already died. He's going to bring them down with Him when He comes. So is Jesus going to do. He's going to bring those spirits down. But something else is fascinating. Now, those people whose spirit He's bringing back, He's bringing their spirit back because they died, right? So these are dead folks that He's talking about. But their spirits are up there with Jesus. He brings it back with them when He comes. But then something else fascinating happens. Look in verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And look at this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, wait a minute. If the spirits are coming down with Jesus, who is this that's rising from the ground? If the dead are coming with Jesus, what's coming up out of the ground? Well, obviously, what's coming up out of the ground is what you buried there. The body is coming up out of the ground. And up there in the sky, the spirit is coming down and the body is coming up, and there's a great reunion up in the sky. You say, why, if your spirit is what matters, why does God come back after the body? Because you need a body. You ever try to hug a spirit? Doesn't work out too well, does it? You're going to be reunited with those loved ones, and you're going to want to hug them. Now, I was looking up here. Look at Ricky and Ansley. Notice he's got his arm around Ansley. Does that mean he despises her? He loves her. We have loved ones up there in heaven. Haven't seen them for years and years and years. Are you going to want to hug them? Bodies are good things. And so the Lord, and by the way, when the Lord paid for your sins, when He redeemed you, He bought the whole you. Didn't He? He bought the whole deal. And the Lord doesn't abandon His property. And so He's coming back, not just, He's not only going to just have you if you've died, but He's coming back after your carcass too. Because He just doesn't abandon that which is His property. He comes back after everything. Anyway, that's my country way of explaining it. So, He's coming back after you. And so there's going to be this great reunion in the sky. So you got eternal life. The second thing that the resurrection means is a glorified body for you. If you're new to Bible truth, have I got some news for you? When Jesus walked out of the grave, He walked out with a different type body. A different type body. It's called in Scripture a glorified body. And the Bible says that you will get one too when you're raised from the dead. You say, all right, tell me about this glorified body. Well, rather than doing that, let me show it to you in Scripture. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. You say, why do you give us all these references? Because I want you to know I'm not making this up. Okay? It's right in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. About to learn something about this body that Jesus had and which you will have one like. In a moment, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now that happens when Jesus comes back. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Now what is that next word? Incorruptible. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. The dead shall be raised how? Incorruptible. That means, think about it, that the body you receive will not only be perfect when you get it, but it will stay perfect. Have you noticed that the one you have now is not doing that? How many of you got up this morning when you were getting ready to go to church and you were looking in the mirror, fixing your hair, fixing your clothes? How many of you said, my, my, how good I look today? You know why you didn't say that? It's because the body that we have now is corruptible. And it does that pell-mell a whole lot faster than you want it to. You probably noticed. But the Bible says that the body we get then stays perfect. It is an incorruptible body. That is incredibly important. It will never go downhill. Now, these bodies that we have now are marvels, particularly when they're young. There was a day many years ago when I could have literally jumped over this pulpit. I have video of that sort of thing from 1967. I could have literally jumped over this pulpit right now, or back then, not right now. But you know what? That's just a distant memory. Now, if there is a water hose lying on the ground, I walk around it. Don't want to trip. You know? These bodies, they are just not what they used to be. But the Bible says that when you get your glorified body, that thing is going to stay perfect. Now think about that, if you will. I expected Susan to be here today. But you know what? She found out a week or so ago that she had this unidentified thing on her lung. But when you get your glorified body, there are not going to be any unidentified things. There are not going to be any things, period, on it. Your body is going to stay perfect. It's going to stay perfect. Arthur, the ligaments you have in your knee in that glorified body are not ever going to tear. I've been watching my buddy Arthur hobble around all week because he tore a ligament in his knee. And your body's not going to do that. Have you limped in the last little while for some reason? Jim, you're never going to have your knees replaced when you get to heaven. You're going to have that glorified body, and it's going to stay absolutely perfect. It's going to be absolutely perfect whether the one you left here with was or not. I'm going to trade in this neck that the garage door came down on for one that is perfect and reasonably straight like necks are supposed to be, and one that is pain-free and migraine-proof. What a wonderful thing. I'm going to trade it in. You're going to trade in that flawed body that you have that's deteriorated and corrupted. You're going to trade it in. The Bible says again in 1 Corinthians 15 that your body is raised in incorruption. What an astonishing thing. And also, a glorified body is not only incorruptible, but it's unconfined. Unconfined. We do not know what the abilities of a glorified body are all going to be. But we do have some information about the one that Jesus had. Now, I have these dreams about my glorified body when I get it. One of them is that it's going to have glorified vocal cords. I'm going to sing. I mean, I'm going to sing all over heaven. Places 1,600 miles wide, and you'll be able to hear me from one side to the other. Because I've never been able to sing where anybody could stand it, at least. And I want to be able to sing. But the other thing is, do you think God would make a glorified body that would get fat? I think they're just not going to get fat. All those 12 manner of fruit up there, and you can eat as much as you want, don't get fat. But we do know some things about the glorified body that are definite. And one of those things is that it was not hindered by material things, like walls. It could not be confined by walls. There's a fascinating story in Luke chapter 24. The disciples were kind of huddled together after the resurrection in an upper room. And they had the door closed and probably locked because they were afraid of the unscrupulous authorities that were there in that area, that they might be arrested. And so the doors were closed, and suddenly Jesus, in His glorified body, was just there in the room. Doors shut, solid walls all around. How did He get there? Well, He got there in a glorified body. I don't know where He passed through the walls. I don't know whether He just appeared there in the room. I don't know how it happened, but Luke 24 tells the story. Go read it, and He was just there. A glorified body is not limited by matter. And which, by the way, gives some light about the resurrection. There was a great stone that was rolled across the door of the tomb, according to Scripture. The Bible says that an angel came and rolled that stone away, not to let Jesus out, but rather to show that He wasn't there. So how did He get out in the first place? Well, I had always visualized the mighty Jesus. You know, He was a strong man from the work that He had done. He was a carpenter. He would have been a strong man. And I just pictured Him grabbing that stone, rah, pushing it out of the way. That was my manizing of Jesus, I guess. And I visualized that. But this sheds new light on it. Why did he need that stone moved at all to come out? If he can pass right through matter, then he didn't need the stone moved, did he? He could just come out in the body that came out. Now you say, would you explain that? No, because I can't. I don't understand how that could happen. And yet the Bible clearly indicates that it does happen. You know, I love that. And not only that, but the Bible says that not only does he have a body like that, but I've got good news for you. And you need to know where this is in the Bible. So let me ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. You say, how do I know that if I am a believer, I'll receive a body like that? How do I know that? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this verse and let you look at it as I read it. Philippians 3:21 says, who, that is God, who shall change our vile body. That's another word for that body that corrupts itself. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto what? His glorious body. In other words, when you are raised from the dead, when your body is raised from the dead, your body is completely transformed to where you have a body like Jesus had, the one that passed through those material things, the one that was incorruptible totally. You have that type body. It's astonishing when you think about it. And by the way, we know another thing or two about Jesus' glorified body. We know that when he came to the complete end of his ministry on earth, what happened? The Bible says that in the full view of his disciples, he ascended up into heaven. Think about that one just a moment. If in his glorified body, he was able to ascend, what does that tell you? Wow. I heard a smart aleck say one time that he didn't want to go to heaven because heaven was going to be boring. Not if I read my Bible right, it's not. Flying without an airplane is not boring, is it? No parachute and no seatbelt. Flying without an airplane, it's just amazing. It is an unlimited body. Not limited by the laws that govern life today. Not limited by the laws that govern your body. Flying without an airplane. In fact, I got a kick out of this. They say that one of the greatest thrill sports anyone has ever come up with is the thrill sport of skydiving. Now, why anybody would want to jump out of a perfectly good airplane, I don't know. But they are flying up there at a gazillion miles high, and they jump out and spread out their arms and legs like this and just... I know that would be thrilling. But you think about the glorified body. It's going to be skydiving in reverse. Yeah, it would be thrilling to go down. But what if you went up? How's that for kicks on your day off, huh? Wow. You think about that. God says that we have this glorified body that's going to be something like you've never seen. This old idea of up there strumming that harp and floating around on that cloud, that doesn't crank my tractor, but now I can get into that, couldn't you? Just sounds like so much fun. Anyway, you get the glorified body. And then thirdly, the Bible says that his resurrection guarantees no punishment for you. Now, let me tell you how this works. In fact, better yet, let me ask you a question. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, Could your sins be forgiven right now? No. And Scripture is utterly clear about that. Listen to this verse. Just let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, no good. Ye are yet in your sins. Why does he say that? Because the resurrection is a part of a package of truth called the gospel. And the Bible says that the gospel is this package of truth that any person who wants to be saved has to believe. It is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It has three planks in it. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that Christ, number one, died for our sins, was buried, literally, and rose again bodily. His body rose from the grave. And those things are not optional. If we believe that, then we can be saved, according to Romans chapter 10. It is necessary to do that. So if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, you could not possibly be saved. Or if you don't believe that, you can't possibly be saved. But if you do believe it, guess what? Guess what? Listen. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The moment, beloved, the moment that you first believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, and you believe that as your only hope of going to heaven, I believe in Jesus and what He did. The moment that happens, the moment you believe, the Bible says that you believe unto righteousness. That means that in the view of God, you become a righteous person no matter what your background is. You become a righteous person. And God is not like the American court system. Sometimes the American court system might punish a righteous man. But do you think God will punish a righteous man? No, no. He says your sins are done away. They are buried in the depths of the sea. And it means because Christ rose from the dead, once you believe that, the Bible says that all punishment is removed. What happens is, or what happened? When Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins, all of your punishment, all of your punishment and eternity in the lake of fire was placed on Jesus. That's why He suffered so mightily. And when you believed, all of His righteousness was placed on you. So that you become, now this is deep, you become as righteous as Christ because you have His righteousness. And He will never be punished again, nor will you. That's what His resurrection means. His resurrection means eternal life. It means a glorified body. It means eternal freedom from punishment. My, my, what a Savior we have and what He did when He rose from the dead. You know, right before this, the Bible says that these women were visited by that angel, you know, the one whose countenance was like lightning. And the angel spoke to them and told them that Jesus was alive. And the Bible says that they departed with two things. They departed with fear and with great joy. Now, do those things seem diametrically opposed to you? Fear and great joy? They don't seem to go together, and yet we Christians know that they do. There is something called the fear of God. The fear of God. And the fear of God is that respect that you have for Him. That is a real, true fear in that you're not afraid that He's going to be capricious, but you're afraid to cross Him. You're afraid to displease Him. You have a great respect for His might and His power, but at the same time, you trust Him. You believe in Him, and His resurrection gives you great joy. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, please? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I have two invitations. One, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never received His forgiveness and His righteousness, I want to invite you to do that today. And if you have done it, but you've never made it public, or you've never claimed Him publicly, we'd be glad for you to do that today. We'd be glad to help you with that. Or if there's a believer here who'd say, you know, my life is not filled with rejoicing. I'm not really obeying the first command. I'm so tied up in this or that. No rejoicing in my life. Maybe you'd like to come talk to the Lord about that. Or, I'm sorry. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that You would just speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand quietly, heads bowed, eyes closed, please? Thank you. Musicians, begin the invitation. We're here if we can help.